Telco service this morning. And Sophie in her prayer mentioned the bread of life. And that's right along the lines of the subject this morning that I want to have for us. It's entitled Bread from Heaven. Bread from Heaven.
Thank you, Brother Stephen. Dear friends, I'd like to see all of you this morning. And as announced, we thought we would discuss with you for the time this morning this bread from heaven. And I know that this is a subject that we have all studied on in the past and have heard discourses on. We thought we'd recall some of these points to mind this morning and try to use them to apply them to our lives, to lead a life of sacrifice, and continue to strive to walk in our dear Lord Jesus' footsteps. We use the expression bread, it's used in prayers. We use it many times, I think, during the course of our studies during the year, and know that it is a means for us all to derive spiritual nourishment and to use this bread to grow and develop along the lines that are pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And we also know that many references are made in the Scriptures to bread, to the feeding of the Lord's people, through the use of the examples of bread, the symbolization that's involved there. We know that there's a little bread, there's the symbolic bread. If we look back to the Scriptures, and we often go back to the nation of Israel to look at their dealings with the Lord, their dealings with the Heavenly Father, how He so many times stepped into their lives and provided encouragement. He provided help. He provided many miracles on their behalf. At the same time, He provided chastisement, correction where it was needed. We know that those who are striving to be of these Israelites indeed, those who are grafted in spiritual Israel, the Heavenly Father also provides encouragement, He provides comfort, He provides all that we need to grow and develop along ways that are indeed pleasing to Him. But then again, at the same time, if we need some correcting, if we need a little push into the right direction, He feels free to do that also. As we mentioned in our study, we also have to be willing to follow the encouragement that's given, willing to use it to the best of our abilities to serve Him and what may. We know that all the, let's say, the corrections or the ways that we see that the Lord gives us to follow, if we don't follow them willingly, then they just fall on deaf ears, so to speak. We can see this, that it happened to the children of Israel. We look back to the many times that Heavenly Father tried to set them on the right path, tried to show them which way to go. For a while, they might have followed that. But then hard times would come, and what would happen right away? That old flesh would step in, they would murmur, they would complain, why did you do this, why did you do that? It was better that you left us in bondage, they even said that. After all those years that they suffered, those taskmasters, whips, hungry, and dying right there in the very spot that they worked in, day after day. We know that these things are used for an admonition to us, an encouragement to us. Get a little proud of them. When I'm quoting here, I just put these things laid out. But we have to use these encouragements, use the Scriptures to grow in sight. We have to make full use of it. I think this is part of our commission to study, of course, we know that. but to apply them to our lives. That's the hard part. Perhaps we have hours to study. We have time to set aside away from our daily activities that are also important. We apply the things that we study. If you look back concerning the nation of Israel, we've already mentioned the many miracles were conveyed upon them. We know that the plagues that were placed upon Egypt were miraculous in nature. Remember the ones that the magicians of the Pharaoh tried to do were no match for those that the Heavenly Father set up. We know that the miracles such as crossing the Red Sea were used to deliver the nation of Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And as they journeyed through the wilderness, they encamped here and there. We know that they began again, even after these miraculous things took place, the murmuring and complaining started again. If we turn to Exodus, the 16th chapter, beginning around verse 15. Now, if we go back to the beginning of this 16th chapter, we see again, they're saying to the Heavenly Father, we're hungry, we don't have enough food to feed everyone, it would have been better if we would have stayed over in Egypt. At least they had their onions and stew pots or flesh pots, they called them, to eat from. Well, it wasn't very nourishing. They did go to sleep with the feeling that they had eaten at least. But the Heavenly Father, as we know in our lives, He always has that ear to hear, that ear to listen. He heard the cries of them when they were in Egypt. He sent a deliverer for them. He hears our tribulations that we're going through, the human family in general. He knows that He has sent His Son to dispel all of these tools of the adversary, the sin, the degradation, the lying, murmuring to Himself. Because, you know, one day, everyone will be taught a new song. That song's not the old song of murmuring, complaining, envy, strife. It's one of joy and gladness, singing praise. So back in the 16th chapter, we see that the people were hungry. And through the Heavenly Father's compassion and His love, He really had a double miracle that He would bestow upon them. First of all, He would have quail that He would feed them with. And we know that He went one step further. He even provided this manna, this bread from heaven, as we read in verse 15. Also, let's go back to 14. When the dew that lay upon was gone up, behold, on the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna." But they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." This is a grand work indeed on the part of the Heavenly Father. This manna fell early in the morning. We know that one of their directions was that it had to be gathered. It could be gathered only after the dew disappeared. We all remember about this manna from past studies being small and white. But it took a labor on the part of the children of Israel to gather it. They had to go out and gather it in baskets, containers. And after it was gathered up, they had to be baked or boiled in order to be prepared and used then. And we know that they were instructed to gather it daily. It couldn't be kept overnight or else it would spoil. And on the sixth day, they were supposed to gather a double provision, a double portion, so that none had to be gathered on the seventh day. And that this would stay on to the seventh day, would not corrupt, would not spoil. But they only could gather each day how much they needed. And on the sixth day, they had to gather enough for the sixth and the seventh day. Again, as I often say in my remarks, it provides a lesson for us concerning the effort that we have to make in our lives. The Lord shows us through the scriptures the path to follow. He set up the Ten Commandments for the children of Israel to follow. You know, those ten statements. But at the same time, with those are page after page of things they have to do. Fulfilling of the law, living up to the law. So we know what is set before us in many respects. We have to make forth the effort. As we mentioned in our study, a life of immortality awaits those who are faithful. So we have to be actively pursuing this. So, this illustrates well the experiences that we can see of others that have gone before. That all of our needs come from above. That we're nothing without our Heavenly Father. But we have to put our full faith and trust in Him. This manna, we believe, is a symbol of our Lord, our Heavenly Father, and of the truth. Came right from Him. And so He wants us to call upon Him for help in time of need, to lean on Him more. And again, it's a total, complete commitment. Even as walking in the truth is a total and complete commitment. In truth, there is no room for error. This is the truth from above. This manna that they gathered provided everything they needed to be sustained. It was freely given. It was given with love and compassion. But again, the effort had to be put forth to use it, to gather it, to follow His commandment. Gather so much, no more. What did they do though? As I remember, they went out and gathered as much as they could. Filled up everything they could, when they were told not to, and they were surprised when it, got all moldy and worms in it and all that kind of thing. We know that the truth is this gift from above. If we demonstrate a need for His love, He'll provide that love for us. If we have a hunger to know more of His will, through the use of the Holy Spirit, it can be shown unto us. The hunger that we have is to gain a greater appreciation of the Heavenly Father's plans and purposes. None of us have complete knowledge. Some in the class have a greater understanding of one area of the Bible, let's say, a particular volume or study, the life of Christ. But they're all used together in the class to help the body as a whole. And we have to thank the Heavenly Father each day for His tender mercy for the body, the things that we need to grow and develop, so that we can receive a blessing from this appreciation. And as we know, and we've mentioned already about gathering as much as they need for that day, we cannot gather enough each day to sustain us for our whole lives, of course. You know, as nominal Christian says, one saved, forever saved, or something like that. We have to study and go to the scriptures get this truth that will sustain us each day. We've all heard the expression being leaky vessel. I think it fits so well in this case. We're told by many of our writers in the Bible that we have to go to Him. Renew our strength. Study to show yourself acceptable. We go to Him for strength and encouragement so we can daily overcome the trials and the discouragements that will lie before us in this narrow way. And as the nation of Israel needed to gather the supply of manna daily, or else they would want for war, that they would even starve, we have to look to the gathering of the spiritual food daily. We have to keep our spiritual lives growing and developing. The seed that is growing within each one that is being called, we know, has to be nurtured. First, as in Israel's manna, the truth came to us in small portions of heart. We've heard of it in our testimony meeting. A brother picked up a tract. He was cleaning out an attic and saw a book fell out or something like that. Picked it up and it said this and that. He read it and called, found out there was a class and one thing led to another. I heard about someone here just the end of a radio program about Frank and Ernest. Got the address and the name. Said, I wonder what this is. Called and found out more. Next Sunday, listen. And now I've been in between 15 to 20 years. So these little particles are found through study and search. Comment in a study that we had, such as this morning. So not every lesson we need to learn and not every word we need to hear spoken is spoken from the platform. But it's through fellowship. It could be through private study. Study one with another. Convention. All those things are part of our life that help us grow and develop. We have to harmonize the thoughts, continuing onward until they fit. Our thoughts fit into the plan of God. We're not trying to change the plan of God around. But we can't have the two, ourselves, our hearts and minds, those two. But they would go into the plan of God, beautifully together, harmonious. Herein truly lies our supplier of spiritual food, search, study, love, compassion, understanding. All these, I think, are represented in this manna. Those who walk in the footsteps of our Lord have to walk through the eye of faith. We're told in the scriptures that without faith it's impossible to please God. Words we've heard many times. And we can see then how important this faith is. If we would look at another example concerning bread from heaven, we could turn to Mark, the sixth chapter. And verse 34. It's Mark 6:34. We're of course reading from King James Version. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion towards them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and began to teach them many things. You know, when Jesus came out, he always had compassion for his followers. And in this instance, when his disciples returned from witnessing to a group of people concerning the kingdom, they came and they gathered around to Jesus. And they wanted to recount to our Lord what they had experienced. What they had said. They wanted to relate all the things that they had seen and that they had done during the past day. We know, here Jesus comes out. He saw these people. They loved Him. They wanted to follow Him. You know, vast multitudes followed the Lord around. He taught them. He preached to them. And we saw these multitudes, knowing that they loved the words that He spoke, because He spoke them with authority. He knew this in His heart, of course. And He spoke them with clarity, because He had the commission from the Heavenly Father. He tried to provide them with a message of hope, as contrasted with the messages from the scribes and the Pharisees, who did not journey out into the hot, barren wastelands around Jerusalem, Bethlehem, and those areas. They took the uppermost seats in the synagogue. They had a whole entourage that followed them, providing for their needs. And we know that the multitudes, in their desire to hear Jesus and observe the miracles that He performed, many of them, as they heard the word, they left their home. Just what they were wearing at the time. They didn't make any preparations, perhaps, for nourishment, for comfort. But when this hour came, it was perhaps pretty late in the day, the disciples wanted to send the people home. Of course, they did not have the Holy Spirit. They could not read the hearts, the minds, the tents of the people's hearts, the actions that they would take, you know, weren't the way that Jesus would do. And Jesus said, "Give them to eat." And we know the story. There were only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes that were there. The crowd, if you could picture it, some were standing, some were seated, a large group. And Jesus looked to heaven, He blessed the loaves and the fishes. You know, the entire multitude was fed. And there was so much left over then that 12 baskets of fragments were gathered up. We believe that this miracle is a testimony to our Lord's sympathy and His compassion, and it illustrated the reality of divine power, how it can be used to those who are of that listening ear, who want to follow. We know that the children of God now, those who are in the household of faith, have this power exercised on their behalf. Every spiritual want and need is provided for. It will so be in the future. In the kingdom, no one shall want. No one shall be hungry for the truth. It'll all be provided. But then, as our Lord always does, see, He goes one step further. Not only providing for spiritual food, providing for physical also, the nourishment of the body. Our Lord preached and taught. He journeyed around in very difficult conditions, the heat, the barrenness of that land, the wilderness He had to travel through. But still, He didn't look to self in His interest and comfort for self. He went around and He provided for everything that His followers needed. It's the same way for us. Of course, as we said, the same for all the human family. Lord said in Matthew 4:4, that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This lesson was also emphasized in another experience that our Lord had, and this is brought out in John 6, verses 26 to 63. Of course, we're not going to read all that. I'll let you read that at your leisure. But this, of course, makes a reference back to our initial comments about the manna being fed to the children of Israel in the wilderness. So we start with verse 31 of the 6th chapter of John. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them that bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, of course, the thirst that's mentioned, hunger and thirst, of course, go on. We can't survive without food very long. Without water, we can't survive very long. But every living thing needs water. You could see that illustrated last week. If you didn't water your lawn for a couple of days, you had very little left. But this thirst is a thirst for, I think, the things that come with the joy that the human family wants, the health that the human family is looking for, the love of God, an understanding of God, the God, not the other many gods that are brought out today in religion. Those who thirst, right now, although we have the waters of life extended unto us, are we satisfied and we still have a little bit of thirst to know more of this perfect will? To not be satisfied with the way our flesh is, our fault, our weaknesses. I think this thirst can be part of wanting to put down our weaknesses and to be filled up more with this water of life, which represents all the goodness, the love, and trying to go to that mark of perfection. You know, identifying our faults and trying to overcome them. This is the mark of growing and developing. But in the 6th chapter of John, we know that the crowds continue to follow our Lord Jesus. And through his wonderful understanding that he had, he thought, perhaps they're following me because of the loaves and the fishes. Not this food that I'm trying to give them. That's for the betterment of their spiritual existence, let's say. And he said to them, Labor not for that meat which perish, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. This is back in verse 27. This is when they said, What should we do? And Jesus said, verses 28 to 29, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he hath sent. Believe on him. It's not enough, of course, to us to say, I believe. Even as we mentioned about the Ten Commandments, with all the page after page of things they had to do and follow, just saying belief is not enough. We have to be more than overcomers. We have to make that second effort. Which the world understands about second effort. They showed a film on the first day back to work. It was second effort by Vince Lombardi. Only if they could apply that to an understanding of the Scriptures. But we have to make that second effort. We know what it means in our lives. We're striving to put away the things that take us from service to God. That we can fully believe on this one that the Heavenly Father sent. He was not just a man, a good man, a learned man. Sure, he was all those things. Our Lord Jesus was much more than that. He had this compassion to teach us the things for our spiritual betterment. He also provides our daily bread. Even as our Lord said, I am here to do the will of the one that sent me. This should be our motto, in fact. We're here to do the will of the one that sent our Lord, that wrote the things down in the scriptures for us to follow, that feeds us. So we have to go and get this food, digest it, and that can use the nourishment of our spiritual body. You know, these people back then, while they didn't have really an understanding of what Jesus was speaking of most of the time, they did have some faith. It was shallow faith, but there was some faith there. You know, they knew that if they followed Jesus, he would take care of them. Disciples had that. Apostles had that. But ours have to be so much more. When we made our consecration to the Lord, we made a contract with our Lord. We promised to bring our lives and our hearts in harmony with Him, with His Word. Giving up our will to do His will. When we are accepted as children of God, we're responded by showing that we will follow in the Lord's footsteps. And He responded by giving us an understanding through the Holy Spirit of His precious promise. Those that apply to the ones that are being called and chosen will have to be faithful. Showed us examples of faithfulness through the scriptures, providing us with enough foundation that we need, a foundation of knowledge through studying the scriptures, upon which that we can build this structure of faith in our lives, a faith that's pleasing to God. And therefore, it's not unreasonable, for beneath it lies the sureness of God's word. There's nothing unreasonable about what our Lord asked of us. The one thing we have to be careful of is, we can see it in the scriptures. I did this for you. I did that for you. Haven't I given up this? Haven't I given up that? What did our Lord tell us He's going to say to the future to people like that? I didn't know you. You didn't do those things for me. Maybe you did them for yourself. Or for somebody, you know, that you were in allegiance to. But we have to be careful that we are listening to our Heavenly Father's admonition. That we are following what He wants us to do in our lives. For faith is the very basis of the Christian character. This faith has to reach down. Have its roots in our hearts. But faith, thus planted in the heart, one that is in full harmony with God, becomes the foundation for this joyful hope that we have. We speak of the kingdom and the blessings that will flow to the families of the earth. We do this through our eye of faith, through the hope that we have. We're starting to develop this compassion now to be used in future work. And also this faith can be an inspiration for zeal in serving the Lord, for laying down our lives in daily sacrifice. This faith is our much-needed anchor of our soul. A faith built upon the Word of God can endure trials and storms that most assuredly come our way as we desire to walk in our Lord's footsteps. But this firm foundation of faith is built upon the precious plan of the ages, so we can continue to provide, continue to grow, and our Lord can provide all that we need to make our calling and election sure. We should strive daily to continue to do the things that God wants us to do. We've heard it expressed in our testimony meeting. This seems so minor. We don't know, though, in the future how it will affect our growth and development. I think it's better to come to the Heavenly Father in prayer and approach Him for guidance. You know, if it seems minor or not, that's not the important thing. It's that we have the heart that's willing to approach Him. We realize that everything we have is from Him. Every opportunity we have from service is from Him. We have an opportunity to attend meetings because the Lord has provided for us that opportunity to attend. So we have to be of this attitude. I'm willing, I want to be obedient, I want to approach you. And this is how we do it, through prayer. And then living up to the things, the Lord's grace, that we can live up to in our fallen flesh we continue. Our hearts rely heavily upon the promises of God. We learn to trust Him, even though at times, perhaps, we cannot see what's meant by this lesson or that lesson. But we know it's all being worked out for that future. So we can continue to help one another to cultivate a strong faith, praying together one for another, studying together, talking over the truth, striving to see if everything that we're striving to do is fitting into the plan of God in our life. And that's the self-examination that we've spoken of before. We have to do all those things. Use faith, and use hope, and use encouragement of others, so we can receive the reward at the end. One thing that we're told in Titus 2:2, it mentions first of all in Titus 2:2, that we're supposed to be sound in faith. Sound in faith. Then it says charity and peace. So, be sound in faith, charity or love, and then this peace will come upon us. Faith has to be strong. And then this love, this is a demonstration that we have faith. Love for the Heavenly Father, love for one another, love for the human family. If we're starting to have a strong faith in charity or love, we can have this peace in our life. We've heard it expressed before to be at rest with God. We rest on His promises and His plans and purposes. It's not a complete rest. It's a rest in one sense, but it's activity in another. We're actively pursuing the way to follow. We're studying. Still, we can rest at the same time. But these things that are spoken of are true. The words are just and pure. And this, again, all comes back again and helps build on our faith. These should rule our hearts. It should rule our minds. And then if we can take this thought of bread from heaven to another step. This bread is mentioned especially to those who are striving to walk in Jesus' footsteps. There's a special, peculiar sort of manna This man is different from that which we've already talked about. We turn to the book of Revelation. And 2:17. Revelation 2:17. He that hath an ear, let him hear. That which the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, save he that receiveth it. This is that manna, different from all the other types that we mentioned before. We have to have a hearing ear. We already mentioned about that. Through faith, love, this peace, study. A wonderful promise of this hidden manna is given to those who are actively pursuing this love of God. They have the will of God worked out in their lives. In the Ark of the Testimony in the Most Holy of the Tabernacle, there was this golden pot of manna. It was placed in the golden pot or bowl under the mercy seat. And this was an everlasting memorial to the faithfulness of Jehovah, that he could provide all for his people. We've seen already how he provided for the nation of Israel. I mentioned examples how he provides for us. But unlike that manna that had to be gathered in the wilderness every day, this golden bowl of manna, of course, had a strikingly different characteristic. It was wonderful. It did not decay. It was incorruptible. A very fitting illustration of the type, of the immortality, the incorruptibility which the Lord provides for the royal priesthood. For our study earlier today, immortality. This is the prize, I don't know what I could call a prize, but if you did have a prize, you know, it's like you did something worth it to get. But this is provided by the love of God. We've already mentioned many times, nothing's merited. It's nothing that we've done. But it's what our Lord has done in us. Through our example that we have provided by the Lord Jesus. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. It's made only to those who overcome, of course, to those that hold fast to the faith. So how important is faith? You have to hold fast to it. And it is made to those who sacrifice their lives in faithfulness. Lord, truth, and the brother. All those three. We have to be faithful to the Lord, the truth, and the brother. We have to be overcomers. Remember that this hidden manna signifies immortality. Death is an impossibility with this. A condition in which life is inherent. Life on the divine plane, similar to that of our Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father. One who possesses this life will be able to live and dwell in heaven forever. To be there with the Creator of the universe. Being at the right hand as part of the body and the bride of Christ. Is it any wonder that this is only granted to a small portion of mankind? Faithful in little things, faithful in large matters, always going to the Heavenly Father in prayer. These all make up the life of a true follower of the Lord. We have a covenant of sacrifice to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. We have made a covenant to suffer with him. That, in the event we're faithful, we can then reign with him. we're still in these earthly tabernacles, these earthly vessels. But we are given grace and strength to fulfill the terms of our covenants. We have a fixed purpose. We have our eye on that one thing. The most important thing in our lives is service to God. The other two that come with it. Truth, brethren. We have that royal priesthood to lay hold of the precious promises of immortality. We know that it's difficult in this world, as it has been throughout the thousands of years, because the adversary is out there doing his deed. He's using every device to set these pitfalls in our way. But we go on with it in our lives, knowing that these promises are true, that the Heavenly Father is just. He wants us to use the spirit of love so we can be weaned, so to speak, away from the world and its interests, away from the pastimes that take us from service and from study to the Heavenly Father. So we can be drawn nearer and nearer to the Heavenly Father. James 4:8 tells us, draw nigh unto God, He will draw nigh unto you. We also have some promises of the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God being on our sides to help us erase from our lives the things that come in conflict with this new mind that we're striving to develop. We have to run with patience. Remember those words, we've seen them across the front of the convention. To run with patience to this race that's set before us. You know, along with that, it's mentioned in, I had it written down, trying of your faith worketh patience. This is James 1:3. So faith and patience are mentioned many times together in the Bible. You know, and along with that comes that patient endurance that we all studied about before. Patiently enduring, patiently waiting upon God, this is the basis of our faith. And we know that they go hand in hand in the building and developing process has to be taking place each day. We're in the way of sacrifice. Faithfully, obediently, and lovingly, we're striving to serve Him. We can rejoice in the sweet prospects that await us after this present life. To him that overcometh will I give the deed of the hidden man. Herein lies our pledge and our promise that he who watched over Israel in the days of old, well, he stands ready to impart all these things to the faithful sacrificers of this gospel age, this grandest prize of all, immortality. Meeting the Father and His beloved Son face to face. Will not this be the full fruition of all our hopes and earnest desires and the prayers on our behalf? And it awaits each one who measures up to this particular who can overcome. Let's go on in our lives. Going to this hidden manna, being nourished. This is the Holy Spirit that we're talking about. It has to fill up our lives and sustain us throughout this narrow way. I'll just take a minute to mention a little bit about this white stone also. It's in verse 17. And as I read up about it, it said there was a custom in the Greek and Roman period, they would take a white stone, which is, you know, pretty and stands out. You can imagine how it would stand out in that big area. But on this stone, let's say two friends got together and they said, we're friends, we owe each other so much. They would take this stone and break it in half. And one person or friend would put his initials or name on that side of the stone, On the other half, the other friend or person would put his name on it. And then they would exchange the half of the stone. So the friend would take his friend's stone home, and vice versa. But you can use that stone anytime, no matter if that friend was long gone. It was a symbol that you had this communion with that person, that you were his friend, that you shared so many things. This is the same white stone that's used in this illustration. The Heavenly Father uses this stone. The bridegroom's name is written on one side. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, on the other side. It's a personal, special acquaintance or friendship. But not only for that class, the bridegroom, but for individuals. You. There's a mark on that, the mark of the Holy Spirit. We know that Heavenly Father deals with us. We have that with us. That stone is precious. It's precious to the Heavenly Father, who is our friend. And it's precious to us, who are striving to live up to this friendship. Doing his part daily, we have to do ours. But it's a token from God that we are being dealt with. You know, the beauty of this picture is that only those two stones, of course, the two halves are the only ones that fit together. You can't take this half of one of those, take another half over here and try to put it together. But this is a special thing to each of us, I think, as a believer. Our life fits into that stone. That's in heaven. And after this life on earth, this Holy Spirit helps us to put that stone together as oneness in the heavenly realm. The realm that goes on and will have us living onward in immortality if we're faithful. He is that bread from heaven. He came down. You know, our Lord suffered so much on behalf of the world of mankind. But he didn't do it with saying, oh, what is he going to ask me to do next? He did it with joy and compassion and understanding and total commitment. And this has to be our life also. Joy. Total commitment. If we want to live up to what's expected of us. Let us feed on this word, because if we do not, share in this opportunity in the future of bringing this bread down to all the families of the earth in the future. And they can feed on it. It will never, though, decay or corrupt. It's there to be a pure, a true blessing from God. May us all, brethren, strive each day to please the Heavenly Father come what may, to feed on His Word, the Word of prophecy. Truth, we become more than overcomers and be faithful to the end. May the Lord have blessed us.